Good evening, everybody, and thank you for coming out. I know it's all rainy and wet outside. And thank you for tuning in if you're watching online. My name is Wade. If it's your first time watching, welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for bringing everybody here safely, Lord, even though it was raining. And Lord, we just continue to lift up all the people that are, you know, sick. I pray for all the people that are traveling and out of town. I just pray that you keep them safe, Lord, and bring them home safely. And Lord, I just pray that you bless all the classes tonight. Please bless the teachers and give them the wisdom that they need. And I pray that you bless this service, Lord, and I pray that you'll take control of it and just speak through me what you want to be heard tonight, Lord. And I thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart. And I just pray that it would bring forth the fruit, Lord, that I think it will. And Lord, we just give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. But like I said, thank you for coming out. I know a lot of people been home sick and can't make it to church. You know, I thank God for the technology we have today, that even if you are sick and you can't make it, or you're traveling and you can't be here, that you can still be part of the service and, you know, still feel connected to the church by watching online. You know, I don't understand technology myself, and I know there's a lot of bad stuff out there, but there's good in everything if we just use it the way that God wants us to use it. So I am thankful for it, and thankful that you can still be a part of church when you can't come. But I am looking forward to seeing you in person when you do get better and are able to come back. And we do love you, and we miss you, and we are praying for you. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about loving one another. Jesus said that's the most important thing we can do, is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and to love our neighbor, or love one another, as we love ourselves. And we've been talking about things that keep us from doing that, and how the only way we can truly do that is to see one another as equals, and to realize that we're all equally unworthy without Christ, but we are all equally worthy and accepted and loved in Christ. And that does away with all the comparison and the competition that keeps us from loving one another the way that we're supposed to. This week, God led me in a whole different direction. You know, I have people all the time that coming up to me and saying, you know, I don't read my Bible because I don't understand it. Or I read my Bible and I don't get anything out of it. Or I have people say, you know, something like, I'd like to teach a class, but I don't know how. Or I'm unqualified, you know, I don't know enough about God to share anything with anybody, to share God with them. So this week, I want to talk about how we can get to know God and how we can understand His Word and how we can share what we do learn with other people. So I got to thinking, who would be the best example of faith in the Bible? And the first one that came to my mind before anybody else was Abraham. I guess because you always hear people talk about Abraham as the father of our faith. And most likely they get that out of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 4, it actually calls him the father of faith. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And if we go on down to verse 16 in chapter 4, it says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it calls him the father of faith right there. So what I want to talk about first is Abraham's relationship with God and how he got to know God. Because, you know, things were way different for Abraham than they are for any of us. You know, Abraham didn't get to know God in church. There was no church back then. Or he didn't get it to know God by hearing about him, because there were no Christians back then to talk about God. And he didn't get to know God by reading about him. You know, the Bible hadn't been written yet. Abraham actually came from a culture that didn't even believe in God. He was living in a place when God called him called Haran. That's right. You know, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and they had moved to a place called Haran, and that's where he was living when God called him. Today, that would be in modern-day Turkey. And at that time, the Assyrians and the Chaldeans were the big rulers of pretty much all the known earth back then, and they worshiped their gods. All the nations were pagan nations. You know, they had the moon god was their main god, but they had other gods that they worshiped too. So Abraham didn't have a Christian background like we do to learn from. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't come to earth for another 1800 years after Abraham. So he had a pagan background, worshiping false gods. And he didn't get to know God by keeping God's law either, because they didn't even have God's law yet. It was another 500 years after Abraham before Moses came along. And God gave the law through Moses. And he didn't get to know God through Hebrew tradition. You know, Abraham was the first Hebrew. So there was no tradition until Abraham came along. So how did, you know, a pagan that didn't even know God wind up being the father of faith for all of us? He believed God, is what we just read. And when God spoke to him, he believed that God was who he said he was, the one true God. And he believed what he was saying to him was true. He was the father of faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So first we have to believe in God. You know, we have to believe that he exists and that he is the creator of everything. And then we have to believe that what he's saying to us is true. In Genesis 15:6, we find that famous verse that's quoted all through the New Testament. You see it quoted in James or Galatians or the book of Romans or Hebrews. But in Genesis 15 and verse 6, it says that Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You know, all righteousness means is right standing with God. And he didn't just believe God, he was obedient to God when God did talk to him. And, you know, that's righteousness, is being in right standing with God. So he believed what God said, and then he was obedient to what God said to him. So that made him in right standing with God. So when he believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. You know, we can believe in God and even believe what he says and be disobedient to God. You know, that would be unrighteousness. To know what God says and to disobey him anyway, that would be unrighteousness. But Abraham believed God and was obedient to him, so he counted it to him for righteousness. Just like us, if you're new in the faith, Abraham didn't understand what was going on either, but he trusted God and he followed him anyway. And that's faith, is doing something that you can't see the outcome. You're just going on God's word and trusting that he's real and his word is true. So that's where, you know, that's where we start too. Nobody's born with a relationship with God. You know, first we have to believe in him, and then we have to trust him that what he says is true, and then we have to believe what he says, and then we follow him in faith, just like Abraham did. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, he said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," that was Abram's name before he became Abraham, says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's just like us. When God starts calling us to himself, Abram didn't know where he was going or what to expect. He just told him to give up your old life and follow me. You know, get out of that pagan culture and trust me that I am the one true God and follow me. And that's the same thing that God does to us today. That's where we have to start. You know, when God calls us, that's, you know, that's what he did to me. He says, give up the life that you have now and give up your worldly ways and get out of that lifestyle and follow me. And I'll guide you and I'll reveal myself to you along the way. So we learn to trust God through following him. We learn to trust God through experience. Like it says there in verse 4, Abram was 75 years old when God called him. And God gave him all these great promises. You know, he told him, I'm going to make you a great nation. And all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you. And those that curse you will be cursed. And all that bless you will be blessed. And you'll have more children than the stars in the sky, he goes on to tell him. You'll have more children than the sand on the seashore. He made him, you know, just all kinds of amazing promises. But Abram was just like we are today. He was like, okay, where are they? You know, God kept telling him these promises for 10 years. And 10 years later, he still didn't have any children. But during that 10 years, Abraham did the same thing that a lot of us do. God was moving in his life. He was doing some amazing things in his life. But Abram was looking, you know, for his offspring. He was looking for the promise that God gave him about, you know, his offspring being more than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. You know, a lot happened in that 10 years. God had blessed him greatly. The Bible says that he was super rich. You know, they went through a famine, had to go to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And his nephew Lot that went with him, that it's talking there about there in verse 4, he got held captive by a bunch of kings that were at war. So Abram went and fought a war and defeated all those kings, and he saved his family from them, you know, with God's help. And they had a split in the family between him and Lot after he had rescued him, because they had so much increase that they couldn't, the land wouldn't hold them both living together. So they split up. And through all of that, you know, God had blessed him and kept increasing him in his riches and in his people. But like a lot of us, like I just said, he couldn't see all that because he was focusing on the one thing that he didn't have. You know, if we'll skip forward into Genesis 15, verses 1 through 3, God reminds him, you know, of the promises that he's gave him. In verse 1, he says, after these things, you know, this is after all the things I just told you about, the word of the Lord came into Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So God's reminding him, look at all the stuff you just been through. You know, I've been with you the whole way. I've been blessing you. I've been protecting you. I've been providing for you. And in verse 2, Abraham does like a lot of us do. He starts questioning God. He says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you've given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he starts questioning God, because he don't have that one promise yet, even though God has been blessing him the whole time. What I'm trying to show you through all this is that Abram was just like us. He was new in the faith. And, you know, he had to progress in his faith, just like we do when we come to God. If we'll scroll on down to verse 8 in chapter 15, he says, Lord God, how shall I know that I'm going to inherit this? You know, he starts questioning God. How do I know that you're going to do this? How do I know you're going to keep your word? So, at this point, God makes a covenant with him. And I want to show you how he makes a covenant with us too. The rest of the chapter 15 there is God making his covenant with Abraham. And even after God makes the covenant with him and being reassured by God that these things are going to happen, Abram got tired of waiting, and he took things into his own hands. Him and his wife Sarai, they came up with a plan, and she gave him one of her maids to have a child by, and her name was Hagar. And she did have a child, and Abram named him Ishmael. And just like we take matters in our own hands, that wound up being the biggest mistake that Abram ever made. Ishmael grew up to be the father of many nations too. And they're still enemies of Abraham's descendants today. And Sarah wound up despising Hagar, her handmaid, for having a son when she couldn't have one. And eventually, she kicked him out of the camp after he had been there for 13 years. He was 13 years old, and they had been with him that long. You know, like we talked about last week, we'll wind up despising people who have done nothing wrong to us. And we will, you know, when we willfully disobey God, and then we don't like the consequences of that, we'll take it out on other people, just like Cain did with Abel. That's the same thing Sarai did with Hagar. Hagar didn't do anything wrong. She was done what she was told. And Ishmael definitely didn't do anything wrong. He was just born into it. So every time we disobey God, it always brings consequences. And at this point, Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And we don't see God talking with him again until he's 99 years old. He's reminding Abraham again of the covenant that he made with him. If we'll go forward to Genesis chapter 17, in verse 4, God is reminding him of his covenant. God said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So God is reminding him of the covenant he made with him back in chapter 15. And that covenant was a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus would one day make for us on the cross. And I hope when you get time, you'll go back and read through this. It goes from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 20. I'll go ahead and read where he made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. I'm going to read this part out of the NLT because it's a lot easier for you to understand without all the these and the thous out of the King James. But I like using the King James because it's an exact equivalency translation, and that means, you know, it's word for word from the original language. it don't lose any of the meaning, but this don't lose any of it in the NLT. So this is the covenant that God made with Abraham, or Abram. In verse 9, he said, the Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. And he did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to you, to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. So that's how they did a covenant back then. They would divide the animals, and then the people that were making a covenant between one another would walk in between the middle of the pieces. And that was a picture of God and Jesus walking through there and making a covenant with Abraham that he would keep his seed forever like he promised him and make him into a great nation. So that's what God was reminding him of back there in verse 4 we read a while ago. Now, we're getting to the point where God is telling him, I want you to commit to me. I want you to make a covenant with me. So in Genesis, back in chapter 17 again, in verses 10 and 13, God's telling him what his covenant with God is going to be. He said, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And in verse 13, it says, he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And here he's talking about the circumcision of the flesh. And that is a sign, too, of his commitment to God and receiving or agreeing with the covenant that God made with him. And not just with his commitment to God, but with his covenant with God to pass his faith on from generation to generation. You know, I told you the covenant God made in chapter 15 was a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This covenant that Abram makes here is also a picture for us today. It's a picture of us making our covenant or our commitment to God when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, back then you proved that you belonged to God and the faith of Abraham by circumcision. And that's the way they did it. And some of them still do it today. Now we prove we belong to God by our profession of faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and in baptism. We read that in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and he's talking about circumcision in the flesh, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, talking about, you know, the like faith as Abraham had inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So that's the change from the circumcision in the flesh to a circumcision of the heart and the spirit. You know, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God adopts us into his family and gives us his spirit. So he circumcised our heart. It's our faith in Christ. Paul talks about it again in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He's talking about Jesus on the cross and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And if you go on in Colossians, it talks about how he took all our sins and nailed them to the cross and blotted out all the things that we had against us. So today, you know, that was a picture of what we do today when we surrender our lives to Christ and we live by faith in Christ. For Abraham, he was living by faith in God. So up till this point, Abraham's name was Abram, and that means exalted father. But now, after he made his commitment and, you know, he did the circumcision thing and made his covenant with God of faith in him, God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And he changes Sarai's name too. Her original name meant princess, but he changed her name into Sarah, which meant that she would be the mother of many nations. So God's covenant and his promise to Abraham was always there, and he always intended to make Abraham a father of many nations. But God, he wanted Abraham to fully trust in him. He wanted him to be completely devoted to him. And I'll show you why here in just a few minutes. So Abraham was circumcised when he was 99 years old. And, you know, it says, we can read that in Genesis 17, verses 23 and 24. It says, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said to him. But up until then, he was still kind of putting his hopes in Ishmael, and he was still kind of getting impatient with God the way that we do sometimes. And we can read that too. This is right before he got circumcised in Genesis 17, verses 17 through 20. He's still impatient with God. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that's 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So right after that is when, you know, God told him, I'm going to bless you, but I need you to make your covenant with me. I need to know that you trust me. I need to know that your faith is in me. So right after him and God had that talk is when we read in verses 23 and 24, when Abraham made that covenant with God, he believed him and he got circumcised and circumcised every male in his house. And right after he made that commitment to God, in chapter 18, God shows up at Abraham's tent. And Abraham, you know, if you'll read in chapter 18, he shows up at Abraham's tent, and Abraham rises up and greets him, and he goes out and makes him something to eat. And then he's talking with God in chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. And God tells him, you know, since you've done that, since you've made your covenant with me, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So up until this point, they still have a little doubt about God. But once that God sees that Abraham was fully devoted to him, and he was no longer trying to scheme and do things his own way, you know, he not only told him, okay, now I'm going to give you a son by Sarah after you've waited for 25 years. You know, he even gives him a set time to look forward to. He told him she will have a son, and God kept his word. If you read on forward in chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, is where you'll find that. And it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. You know, I told you a while ago, I'd show you in a minute why God had wanted to see, make sure that Abraham was totally devoted to him. In verse 4, if you go back to verse 4, it tells us why he wanted Abraham to be fully devoted to him and why he wanted to make that covenant with him. In verse 4 of chapter 17, that's where he circumcises Isaac. He wanted to make sure that Abraham was going to pass down everything that he had learned and experienced about what God had done in his life to the next generation. So when he made that covenant, and then he went and circumcised Isaac, now he's carrying forth his faith into the next generation so the world could be blessed by him, like we started out with. Back in chapter 18 again, in verses 17 and 19, we find that once Abraham has made that covenant with him, and God knows he can trust him, he starts including him in his plans. God starts revealing more of himself to him. And that's the way he does in our life. That's how we build faith. The more faith we put in God, the more trust we put in God, the more we walk with God, the more things we'll see God doing in our life, and the more things we can share with other people, and the more God will share with us. In verse 17, it says, the Lord said, and he's talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah here, he said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And this is one I want to concentrate on. It says, for I know him, that he will command his children. So God trusts him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And God wants the same thing from us. He wants to pass down what we've learned about him throughout our lives to the next generation. And if you go through scripture, you'll see that in Joshua, you know, that famous verse where he says, As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Then his children pass it on to their children and their children. That's how it just keeps getting carried from generation to generation. So God started including Abraham in his plans because he knew he could trust Abraham to pass on his knowledge of God. And he did that with Isaac too. I'll share a little bit about that. I'm sure all of you have heard about God, you know, he was testing Abraham and he asked him to sacrifice his only son. And in Genesis 22, this is a little piece of that account in verses 7 and 8. And this is Isaac. He's 17 years old now. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. So, you know, Abraham had learned to trust God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son. And that's what God wanted from him all along, was to have so much faith in him that no matter what God asked him to do, he wouldn't question God. He wouldn't go back to making his own plans. He wouldn't try to get around it. He wouldn't try to, do things his own way. And if we'll look back in the book of Hebrews, it says that he had so much faith in God that even if he did kill his son, that God would raise him back up from the dead because he'd already promised he would make him into a mighty nation. It says accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. That's in Hebrews 11, verse 19. So he had got to the point that God wanted him to get to. He wanted him to have total, complete faith in him. And I know that was a lot of explaining to do with the covenants and all that, but I just wanted to explain to you that's exactly what God does to us. He wants us to have complete faith in him so we don't go to making our own ideas or going our own way. He wants us to trust him that he is going to come through. And can you imagine Isaac? You know, he was 17 there, so I'm sure he was going to remember that well. Can you imagine him telling that story to his children, which was Jacob and Esau? You know, Jacob wound up and God changed his name to Israel. That's where the children of Israel come from. Those are the descendants of Abraham, just as God had promised him. And that just keeps going on and on and on through the Bible. That's how Abraham became the father of faith. He believed in God and he followed God. But he followed God imperfectly, just like we do. Everybody likes to think that Abraham was perfect. He wasn't. He was just like us. He started out a pagan that didn't even believe in God. And it was over time and over God, you know, proving himself over and over that he developed faith in God. He was just like me and you. He made mistakes. Like we talked about him having a son with his handmaid because he got tired of waiting on God. We do the same things. You know, we get tired of waiting on God and we try to do things our own way. And just like it did with him, it never works out. We have to be willing to wait on God. He also lied. You know, he lied. It records it twice in there that he lied. I told you there was a famine in the land, and every time that they would have to go somewhere like that, he'd lie about Sarah being his sister because she was a very beautiful woman. He told the Pharaoh in Egypt when they went there during the famine that was his sister because he was afraid if they knew that was his wife, they would kill him to take his wife. And then he lied about that again. He was traveling south. He lied to a king that took him in named Abimelech and told him that was his sister too. Then God revealed to Abimelech in a dream that was not his sister and told him he was a dead man if he touched her. So he got him in a lot of trouble lying to him about that being his sister. So he did believe in God, but he still didn't fully trust him at that time for his protection, you know, or his provision. Provision during a famine or protection from a king, you know, going through his territory. Instead, he lied to save his own skin. And, you know, we do that too. We compromise in our faith when we don't fully trust God. I've heard a lot of preachers talk about Abraham lying about her being his sister, but I've never heard one go to his defense. She actually was his sister, and Abraham says that in Genesis 20. They were half brother and half sister. In Genesis 20, verse 12, he says, "She indeed is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So she was his sister, but that wasn't the full truth. He was still lying. He just wasn't telling the whole truth. You know, I said all of that stuff to say this. If you want to read the Bible and understand it, you know, you have to believe it. You have to live it. Live it out in your daily life. And just like Abraham, God will prove himself to you. You know, it's simple. You find something in there to obey and obey it. That's how I started out when I was a new believer in Christ. I started out in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're just now trying to build up your faith in God, that is a perfect place to do that. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, it's full of things that Jesus tells us that we can learn, and they're simple things, and things that we could obey. And just like Abraham, you know, we can learn as we go. You don't have to read it, get it, got it, good. It don't work like that. You know, we see it work out in our daily lives. And that's how we build up faith. And another thing that will really help you is, just like Abraham, the people in the Bible, we have to believe that they are real people, just like us. And they were imperfect people, just like us. You know, they're not fairy tale people. These are real accounts of real people's lives. And we read about them, and we see how they interacted with God. And you'll see how God interacts with them, just like he did with Abraham. He was patient with him, and he's patient with all the other people in the Bible, just like he's patient with us. And you'll see how the whole Bible is God dealing with people and helping them to see him more clearly. He helps them get the picture of who he truly is, and he helps us see him more clearly too. You know, for example, you could look at Jonah and find out why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. You know, what was the reason behind him not wanting to go to Nineveh? Or you can look at Gideon and see how he saw himself to begin with. You know, he said Gideon saw himself as the least of his tribe, but God saw him as a mighty warrior. You know, we can study the people in the Bible, and you'll see God through those people. None of those people were perfect. And, you know, teaching a class, it's not just one person telling everybody else, this is the way it is, and that's it. You know, it's a group of people in a class getting into God's Word together and seeking God together. You know, we read a while ago in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And that's what Abraham was doing. He believed him, and he was seeking him, and he followed him, and he was obedient to him. So that's all we're doing, is when we have a class and we're studying God's Word, we're doing it together, and we're seeking God together. We learn together. You know, if you learn something, you can share it with me. And if I learn something, I'll share it with you. Paul's talking to the Romans, and that's what they're doing in the Roman Empire, and he's telling them the same thing. He's like, when you teach people, you learn yourself. in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. He says, therefore, you therefore which teaches another, don't you teach yourself? He says, you that preaches a man should not steal, do you steal? You know, when you're, and you judge yourself while you're teaching. Am I doing what I'm teaching? He says, you say a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Are you that abhor idols? Do you commit sacrilege? So while we're teaching, we're learning ourselves. And we can take a good look at ourselves. Am I actually living out what I'm preaching? And I can tell you from experience, that is the best teacher. If you're going to teach on something, God will make sure that you're living that in your own life. I'd say any preacher anywhere will tell you most of the time, 90% of the time, what you're preaching on is something that you're dealing with in your own life. And that's how you're able to confidently get up here and share it with someone else, because you have no doubt that it's true, because God has proved it to you in your life. So we learn while we're teaching, and it don't have to be some deep theological study. You know, I love the new class that Jennifer's doing in there right now. You know, all they do is they take a Bible verse and they talk about it, they discuss it, and you know, they talk about what it means to everybody, and then they draw their own picture of what it means to them, and then they color them, and they just study that verse together and help each other remember it, help each other understand it, and I think that's awesome. And they get to grow in their fellowship while they're spending time together, and that builds us into the body of Christ that God set out to build to start with. You know, like I said a while ago, it took Abraham 25 years to get enough faith in God to actually go into covenant with him and get his son. But we have something that Abraham didn't have. You know, like I just said, we have each other. They're in there studying and learning together. We're out here studying and learning together. We have a church family. Abraham didn't have a church family. He was the very first church member. So we have each other. And Abraham didn't have the Bible. Like we said earlier, the Bible wasn't even written yet. So we have the testimonies of generation after generation all the way up to today. And all their testimonies are the same. God never failed anybody. You know, whether or not they started out believing in God or not, by the end of their relationship, they knew God was who he said he was, and he would do what he said he would do. God never failed anybody. So we don't have to go 25 years to trust God. We can believe his word is true and trust his word. And all we have to do is read God's word and study the lives of the other people. And we can be obedient to him right now. We don't have to go through all the mistakes and the, you know, the misery that some of these people went through. We can learn from them and be obedient, and we can avoid a lot of those things. And we don't have to wait on his promises, because we also have something else that Abraham didn't have. If you're truly surrendered to Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. When we surrender to Jesus and make him Lord of our lives, then God places his spirit within us. And Jesus himself said in John 14 that the spirit would teach us all things. In John chapter 14 in verse 26, it says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. So if we pray before we read God's word and ask God through the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of what you're reading, and he will. Before I even open my devotion in the morning, you know, I pray, you know, God, help me to understand what I'm reading, and help me to remember what I'm reading so that I can meditate on it today, and help me to share it with someone else. And God will do that. I heard Pastor Levi Lusco, I like him, I like to listen to his sermons sometime. He said the only reason that we have the Bible today is because all through the generations of people, beginning with Abraham, had passed down the baton of faith from generation to generation. And as God's people, this is our generation. This is our turn. You know, I told you before that I failed miserably as a father. You know, I was a horrible dad. And it's only by the grace of God that my daughter wound up being the godly woman that she is. But I do try every way that I can now to share my faith with other people and how God really did turn my life around. You know, that's how we share our faith. You know, it says in Revelations that we overcome by the word of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It's not hard to share God with people. All you got to do is tell them what God has done in your life and, you know, what he has proven true in your life. It don't have to be something amazing. If he saved you, that's amazing enough. So the best way to learn the Bible is to do what Jesus said, you know, when we first started in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. If we truly do this, then we will learn the Bible. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind without seeking him. So all of us seeking God together and sharing God with one another, we will learn his word. And we'll not only learn it, we'll live it. And we'll pass it on to the next generation. Because if we're living it, our children will be living it too. You know, faith and wisdom don't come from being smart. It comes from seeking God and following God and being obedient to God, just like Abraham did, and sharing what God has done in our lives. So if you're new to your faith or you're having trouble understanding your Bible, you know, it starts with salvation. We just read in John 14 that the Holy Spirit will help teach you all things. So if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, you need to start there. You need to come to him and surrender your life to him and ask Jesus into your heart and into your life and surrender to him, and he will give you his Holy Spirit and he will help you understand your Bible. And if you're new to the faith, like I said, or even if you've been in church for years and you just haven't been able to understand your Bible, like I said, start on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And, you know, there's real simple things in there to obey. And once you start obeying, God will reveal to you himself. And be constant in prayer. You know, we need to be in constant prayer with God every morning, all day long, before we go to bed at night. And we need to surround ourselves with other believers, just like he told Abraham to come out from Haran and get away from your kindred, get away from those people. He didn't tell them that because that was his family. He told them that because they were pagans. They didn't believe in God. And he knew the only way that he could grow in his faith was to get out of that pagan culture, to get out of his old life and follow him. And that's exactly what I had to do. And that's exactly what you'll have to do. You know, when you give your life to Christ, you got to give up your old life. You got to stop all those bad habits and the old simple life that you're used to and trust God and follow him. That's why it's important to get around a group of believers. That's why it's important to come to church. You can grow in the knowledge of God at home, but you will never learn how to live for God by yourself at home. You spend time with other believers and you learn how they're living. And you grow on their faith. And that's how you mature in your faith, is spending time with God in God's house, with God's people. And eventually your old life just fades away. And you've got a brand new life that God has given you. So I really hope this helps somebody. I know when I first came to Christ, I didn't know any godly people. I had to do just like Abraham did. I just followed God all by myself. And that led me to godly people. That led me to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's a step at a time. And the more you seek after God, the more He will reveal Himself to you. So I just pray that you'll make that choice to follow after God, to seek Him. And like it said in Hebrews 11:6, He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. So that's all I've got for tonight. And I truly hope that these tools that I've given you will help you grow in your faith and realize you don't have to be some super spiritual person to get started. Abraham wasn't, and he's the father of our faith. And you don't have to be either. All you need is faith in Jesus Christ. And he'll take the wheel from there if you'll give him control of it. But that's all I've got for tonight. And let me pray for us, and we will be dismissed. And thank you all for coming out. I know it's a nasty day out there. That builds up my faith, y'all coming to listen to me. And Father, I just thank you for helping me get up here and deliver the message that you gave me. And Lord, I just pray for everybody that's struggling, trying to start new in their faith, or maybe they've backslid in their faith, Lord, and got some distance between them and you. I just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to every heart and every mind, and just let them know that you're right there. You haven't went anywhere. You're still a loving God. You're still a forgiving God. And you still give wisdom to us freely, Lord, if we ask you for it. I pray that you would just draw us to yourself, Lord, and show us in your word the things that we can be obedient to. Maybe it's a small start for some of us, Lord. Maybe it's something in our life that you're dealing with us in. I just pray that you'd reveal to each one of us, Lord, what that thing is. And I pray that you'd help us to go after that thing and to seek you in it and be obedient in it, Lord, until you show us the next step. And I know you lead us step by step, Lord, and I just pray that you'd just give us all the faith to follow you. Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.